Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to share something. It really does partner very well with what I was just sharing. Ephesians chapter 3. Guys, aren't you so glad that God speaks to us? What would we do without the voice of God in our lives? And we would go absolutely insane. I don't know how we would survive any moment of life without his word, without his voice. God speaks in so many ways. And he speaks through each other. He can speak through his word. He speaks through dreams, visions. He speaks through nature. He speaks through signs and wonders. And God's voice is always available when we're listening. And you know, one of the fun things, one of my favorite things about hearing the voice of the Lord is documenting what God says and then revisiting it. Tell you know, hindsight truly is 20/20, right? And I had a hindsight's 20/20 moment this week where I went back to a word that the Lord had given me through a dream. I had a dream back in December. Now, remember, December, we didn't know what the coronavirus was. Simpler times in life, right? And December seems like a long time ago, right? And I had a dream in early December last year, and I revisited that word, and I knew what the Lord was saying in the dream. I didn't fully understand the weight of that word for the coming year. I didn't even realize it was a word for the year. I felt like it was like a word for the moment. But then I began to realize as I read it, oh my gosh, God was giving us a word and his wisdom for 2020. And I want to revisit it because it's more clear to me now than ever. And let me start off by sharing the dream. In the dream, it was a subtle dream, but in the dream, I was what seemed like in a corner. And there was a group of chairs. It was me, maybe one, two other people in the dream. And I had my Bible out, and I was sitting and rocking and praying the scriptures and, you know, just randomly worshiping the Lord. And as that went on for a few minutes in the dream then changed. And when the dream changed, I ended up getting this. It didn't really change except for I got a different perspective on the room, and in the dream, I was removed from that zone, and I saw the room, and now the room was full, but it was a circular theater-like room, and the room was full, but it wasn't people on the floor; it was people in a balcony, and the whole balcony was full all around, and it was a worship service. And people were worshiping the Lord and singing to the Lord, and it was diverse. It was loud. I specifically remember a lot of like colored skin it was this whole diversity thing, and they were singing to the Lord, and it was loud, almost ear deafening, like loud. And I remember in the dream that there was no band. The room was circular, and there was just nothing in the center, and everybody was lost in Jesus. And at the end of my sermon, I'll share something that happened on the backside of this dream. But the Lord spoke to me. He says, "Jamie, I'm making worship central." And the Lord spoke so clear to me that the central theme of what we were coming into as a church was going to be worship. And it wasn't around a band, it wasn't around a project, it wasn't around a song, it wasn't around a movement, as much as we love them, it wasn't about anything else, that there was no leadership needed, that God was creating a movement of worship in people where Jesus himself was taking center stage and all eyes were being directed to him. And I'll explain some more about this dream in just a little bit, but I really felt like the Lord is saying, and by this, I'm taking you to another level. There's a reason why they weren't eye to eye and on the floor. They were in a balcony because God was elevating the level that he's taking his church to. And go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to read this to you. I want you to really pay attention to the language of Paul here in this apostolic prayer. says, for this reason, verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he would grant to you and be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God, and to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I want to highlight something, because he starts talking about, he's praying this like apostolic prayer. This apostolic prayer is meant to be prayed among all the churches, that God himself would grant to you the depth, the width, the height of understanding of the beauty and the majesty of Jesus, that we would comprehend with all the saints the greatness and glorious majesty of Jesus himself. He's praying this, and I need us to understand something, is that our expression of worship will match our understanding. The extravagance of the cross of Jesus will result in an extravagant movement of worship. Look at Luke 24. You get this story of there's this curiosity going among the Israelites, because they heard that Jesus, who was a prophet, who said he was the Son of God, who worked signs and wonders, had massive crowds following him. And then it says that that when he died, rumor went out that he'd been raised again, just as he said that he would. And so now the feasts are happening in Jerusalem. And so all of these believers, these Jewish believers, are making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And everyone is talking about, is Jesus who he said that he was? Curiosity, without any experience or knowledge. And so these two men are walking, making pilgrimage. They'd probably come a long ways, and they were on the road to Emmaus. That word Emmaus literally means burning. And they were on the road, and they're talking about, like, man, this would be crazy. If we really see Jesus, this is gonna be insane. What does it mean to you? And they're having this conversation, and the resurrected king, Jesus himself, literally comes walking up next to him and goes, what are you guys talking about? And he's walking with them. They're like, have you not heard? Everyone is talking. Jesus, who said he was the Son of God, has potentially been raised from the dead. And he goes, you're so empty-headed. He goes, what do you mean? You're just curious. Did you not know what it says? And it says he opens the scriptures, and from Genesis to Malachi, through Moses and through Noah and through Abraham, all the way through the minor and major prophets, Jesus goes, there it says it again. There's Jesus there. There's Jesus there. He's always been. Have you not known? This is always supposed to be. And he's bigger than you ever even realized. He's having this conversation. It says they go, they're getting pretty wound up. And they go, will you come in and eat with us? And they sit down. And this is the most, I think, one of the funniest, for me personally, one of the funniest moments in the whole Bible. They're talking, and Jesus breaks bread and gives thanks, and it says their eyes open and they realize it's Jesus himself. And they go, wait a second, it's Jesus. And he goes, yep, bye, and disappears. Right? It's like the funniest scene in the whole Bible. But it says that they turn to themselves and they go, did our hearts not burn within us as he talked with us on the road? The point is this, is that worship is not just singing creeds and theology. It's not a warm-up cycle to a sermon. Worship is not some sort of religious tradition, some dead idea that only exists within American Christian world. That worship is a response to the beauty and the endless majesty of Jesus himself, and it is our expression of trying to match his endless worth. And the more we see him, the more expressive our worship becomes, because our worship becomes the more extravagant, the more we realize how extravagant he is. It is a natural response to the beauty and the majesty of Jesus. And so the natural response is that when God makes himself known and we have a revelation and understanding of the goodness of God, worship is the natural response to us identifying how good and beautiful he is. And this is why in the heavens right now, there are angels and elders around the throne, and they see his beauty and they go, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then they blink and they open their eyes and they go, "Oh my God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they're throwing down their crowns and laying prostrate. "You are worthy to receive all the glory and the honor of all the nations of the earth." And then they close their eyes and they open again. They go, "Oh, holy, holy, holy." Because every time they see him, they are awestruck again by the beauty and the majesty of Jesus himself enthroned in the heavens. And all they can think to do is worship the Lord and sing his praises again. This is all I know to do is respond and respond and respond. And literally within a timeline that has no end, they are forever searching the bounds of his glorious majesty. And they can't find an end to him. Our worship is the outcome of our awareness to his glory. And we have to understand that if there is boredom with worship, then there is a lack of revelation. And if something has stolen our worship, then something else has taken center stage in our focus. Because you can't, I don't care who you are, if you see Jesus, you fall down in worship. And if you take your eyes off of him, then you miss it. And listen, how do you guys know? We love it when this room is packed, wall to wall, balcony, and it's loud. And we love it when there's someone standing to my right and to my left, totally off key, singing and screaming out to Jesus, and the band is leading us. And how many of you know we love that, right? But are we living in a world, in a charismatic worship environment where we are worshiping by identifying with our feelings in a moment or by locking our eyes on the beauty and the majesty of Jesus? And so that sound of worship is responsive to him, not to the things happening around me. I don't want to settle for a charismatic worship service. I want to see God in the land of the living. I want to experience the endless majesty and worth of Jesus himself. And I don't care if it's on a live stream in a weird factory in Gray, or if it's in, you know, standing 6 feet from my neighbor, or if it's just me and a broken guitar and somebody else. If Jesus is worth it, then my worship will match his worth, not what's happening in the room. Right? And this is why I feel like I feel like the Lord had me return to this dream, because the Lord was saying, it's not about Kingdom Life Church. It's not about let us worship. It's not about a person. It's not about a song. It's not about a movement. I'm taking center stage, and worship will be released over the ends of the earth. I'm making worship central by taking center stage. And that God wants, that we have this divine opportunity right now to release an authentic worship movement, because there's nothing else to focus on in this environment than himself. Is that all right? And I wanna talk just quickly. I only have a couple more minutes with you, but I wanna talk quickly about why God releasing a worship moment, a movement, and making worship central is the wisdom of God for the hour that we're in. And I want to give you a few reasons why. It's number one is that worship increases our awareness to a spiritual reality. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "It is in the process of being worshiped that God communicates his presence to men." In 2 Corinthians 3:13 to 16, it says that when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And now we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we become transformed into the same image, going from glory to glory. That word, when one turns to the Lord, that word turn to in the Greek is turn in worship. And when we turn in worship, there is a veil that gets taken away. that there is a lifting and unveiling where now we begin to see clearly as beholding in a mirror. And now it's no longer, I see my faults, I see my weaknesses, I see the anxiety and the reality of the world around me. I'm no longer seeing all these things. Now I'm seeing the beauty of Jesus because I turned to him in worship. And now I see him clearly and the veil is taken away. And now I'm becoming transformed into the same image and I'm going from glory to glory because I turned to the Lord in worship. The implications of the collaboration of the revelation of Jesus by studying the word and then worshiping a response, it removes humanistic works, a shame mentality, and it brings me into an encounter with the presence of God. Worship and response revelation leads us into an experience with what has been unveiled to us. How many of you guys know that we need to become far more aware with the spiritual reality of what God is doing in this hour than what the world is trying to tell me is the reality of this hour? And worship keeps me postured, seeing I might hear all kinds of this going on all around me, all kinds of blabber, all kinds of narratives, all kinds of ideas. You literally pick a news station, you find a different narrative of what's going on right now. And there's all this talk and there's so much chatter. And then, you know, then you bring social media into it and there's so much chaos and confusion. Is it good? Is it bad? Is it right? Is it wrong? And I could get swayed in any direction, but the reality is none of it matters. God, what are you doing right now? And the only way for me to lock in an awareness is by worshiping and engaging and letting the veil of confusion being torn before me so I can see clearly what he's doing and I can bind myself to it. Right? Man, we need a worship movement and a worship culture guarding the environment of our homes right now. Guarding the condition of our hearts and our lives. We gotta shut off the podcast of all of the man's opinions and we need to start tuning in to God, what are you doing and saying right now? That's the only thing I can afford to bind myself to is what you're doing and what you're saying. And worship brings us into awareness. Do you know that at David's temple, that David had the most well-paid staff in his kingdom were 4,000 worshipers that were full-time led to worship, to lead the nation in 24/7 worship and prayer. 4,000 worshipers were hired. Those 4,000 worshipers were then trained by 288 Levites, who those 288 Levites were trained by 24 worship leaders, and those 24 worship leaders were led and trained by 3 prophets. Why were the worship leaders trained by prophets from the school of prophets in Samuel? Because the prophet's responsibility was to look into the realm of the spirit and make what they see in the spirit visible and available before man, and to bring language to what they saw. And so there's this, the reason why that God had the worshipers trained by the prophets gave language that the worshipers could respond to. And this is why in the book of Psalms, while there's this worship and then a prophet cries out like David and he starts singing about all the majesty of the Lord, he starts making God's faithfulness known. And then he goes, Selah, think about that. And they would write it down and sing it again and again and again because worship was always meant to make the spiritual realm visible before man. And this is a primary responsibility. This is why Elijah would call for harpists when he would prophesy. He'd be, bring the harp, strike up a chord, because I got a word to release. I'm gonna make God's invisible plans known to you. And he would do it with worship because worship makes the invisible visible in our response to what God is saying and doing. Worship brings the heavenly realms, brings the believer into the heavenly realms and the heavenly realms into the believer. The further we distance ourselves from worship and partaking in acknowledging the beauty and the glory of Jesus, the further we remove ourselves from the spiritual awareness in our daily life. And if we are living in the tension of these two realities, a worldly reality versus spiritual reality, we will come under the influence of the one we give more attention to. We've got to become very disciplined in making space. Moms and dads online watching here in the room, in our South Campus, I challenge you to start having worship nights with your family. Blare worship music through your house. It brings so much joy to my wife and I when we hear our daughter playing and just belting out worship songs because she's changing the atmosphere of our home. You know, and turning things off on the radio and just putting worship music on. Some of you sit at a desk, just put worship music on. Buy some AirPods, make an investment, and just keep it rolling, people. You know, and just engage a movement of worship in your everyday life. We need it to guard our hearts so that we remain the joyful church we're called to be. Secondly is this, how many of us know worship is warfare? Psalms 22:3 says that you were enthroned upon the praises of Israel. That word enthroned in the Hebrew means to be high and lifted up upon a throne of righteousness, but also means to a house that God can make his home in. That not only, God, are you enthroned upon our praises, but you inhabit our praises. And it says in Psalm 68, it says, let God arise and what? His enemies will be scattered. And then it says, sing praises to the Lord. Exalt the name of our God. Exalt Yah who rides upon the clouds. And it says, for a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. This is who God is in his habitation. See, in the atmosphere of praise, God is exalted and everything flees. What happens when God was brought into Dagon's house? Dagon bowed before the Lord. Every god and every demon and every principality is legally required to bend its knee to the presence of God. And God's waiting for a people that will make a place for him to dwell. And everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Jesus will bow before him when he's high and lifted up. Let God arise, his enemies will be scattered. Jehoshaphat, surrounded by his enemies on every side, what did he say? God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And when he brought the worshipers out, they sang, you are good and your love endures forever. And calamity fell on his enemy and they fought before the worshipers. They were lost in the field worshiping and his enemies were fighting each other and they found him desolated and gone. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into a burning furnace where their skin will literally melt from their bones. They're thrown into the furnace and what happens? It says they begin to sing to the Lord. And one of them, whose Hebrew name was Azariah, he begins to sing to the Lord and goes, you are the one who holds back the tides. You are the one that put the moon in its place. You are the one that caused the sun to rise and set in the morning. And he goes down the line, this long list of you are the one, you are the one, you are the one. You are God and there is no other. And it ends with, and so you are good and your love endures forever. Boom, man appears in the fire, worshiping with them. I thought we threw in three. There's a fourth man in the fire because God's reality manifested even in the flames. Come on, worship is warfare. It changes things that are happening that's going on in and around us. There's a greater reality. Did you realize that the Lord of the angel armies has a horde of heavenly hosts that are waiting to be decreed over your life? They're waiting for your worship to invite them in. There are angelic assignments that are literally hindered by your, by our disconnection from prayer and from worship. And our worship releases the angel armies onto the earth to wage war for your family and for your life. Worship is not just something to put me in a happy attitude. It changes everything. It wages war on hell. It heaps coals on Lucifer's head. Man, he thought he had you, and then you started singing. Are you kidding me? He thought he had you in a furnace, and a fourth man appears, and you're just happy-go-lucky singing to the Lord. You're lost in the field singing to Jesus, and his enemies are fighting. Worship is warfare, and it changes everything. Number three, Amos 9:11 says, and the tabernacle of Jesus will be restored, and the ends of the earth will come to seek his name. That says in Malachi 1:11, in every place where incense rises, incense is the worship of the saints. In every place where incense rises, my name will be made great in the nations of the earth. This might sound crazy to you, but I think the key to global evangelism is worshiping Jesus. It says, what does it say? It says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Worship makes God visible in your city, and in your sphere, in your realm. There is a spiritual reality because the spiritual reality of your city is changing and people are coming into a zone where God is visible in a city. I'm telling you right now, people will start to have dreams of Jesus and they don't know what it is. Divine appointments and encounters will start happening. People will start having conversations that were or angelically created and orchestrated. And there's angels that have been commissioned by your worship and they're setting some people up to have a conversation that will lead to salvation. And things are happening because God will draw all men to himself. In every place where incense is offered, my name will be made great in that place. And I'm not talking about a church that just ho-hum gets together and sings kumbaya on Sunday mornings. I'm talking about in a city where a church is fully engaged in a genuine worship movement, where their lives and their families are fully engaged. Their services, their gatherings, their small groups, their lives are saturated in worship. I'm telling you, that environment will change a city. And he will make himself visible that people would encounter him in a city. That he says, I'm a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. I bring the solitary, I put them in a family. This is who I am when I abide. And lastly, worship will disciple the church. You guys all right? It's my last point. Worship will disciple the church. Why? What does that mean? You cannot see Jesus and worship him the way he deserves to be worshiped without completely dying to yourself. There is no room for preserving your reputation and your cool, calm, collected demeanor when you see Jesus for who he really is. And the beauty of this is there is so much dying to self in the atmosphere of worship that worship will disciple the church. When people engage in worship, they will have to confront fear, anxiety, worry, hopelessness, discouragement. There are things in you that's trying to shut down your song. And when you step into a place to worship, you cannot help but having to confront everything that's trying to take your worship from you. Worship disciples the church. You will have encounters with God in worship. You will hear his voice. His word will become alive to you. All self-preservation will die as you engage the heart of the Lord and gaze upon his beauty. You will become like him. The veil is taken away. And then what does it say? And now I'm gazing in the mirror, the beauty of the Lord. And I am becoming the very image that I'm gazing upon. Worship will disciple the church. When in the safety of the church, we lay self-preservation, protection of our reputation, the fear of man on the altar, we leave more dead to ourselves and more bold in Jesus. And at the end of my dream, and this is one of the things that really stuck out to me, is that in this atmosphere of worship, as people were going after the Lord and there's no band and no songs, they were just lifting their voices singing. So I turned to somebody the Lord told me to rebuke the spirit of depression in the dream. And so in the dream, I just started rebuking. Depression, you have to go now in the name of Jesus. Anxiety, you have to go now in the name of Jesus. Get your hands off your people. And they're singing and I'm declaring anxiety and depression and worry, you have to go now in Jesus' name. And as I'm doing that, the person next to me is like old and gray and starts to shrivel up and starts to shake. And I tell, spirit of depression, get off him now in Jesus' name. And then all of a sudden, this old, gray, shriveled up person that looked half dead and was shaking turned into a child and ran off. And that was in the dream. And this didn't really happen. You'd be like, what? And this person gets delivered, and it literally changed their identity before my eyes. And I felt like the Lord said that in his wisdom, he's making worship central, and that he was going to deliver people from anxiety, worry, and depression in this day. And it was going to bring people back to the innocence and the vulnerability of who he says they really are. And that joyful, childlike faith is returning back to the church in this atmosphere of worship, and that people would get delivered in the atmosphere of worship. I even felt like there was even like people getting delivered from childhood trauma that's literally changed their demeanor and who they are, that God was gonna set people free because there is a spirit behind the things that are happening right now in our society and in our world. And there is anxiety and depression is waging war against the church. And right now, the Lord is making worship central because he's going to deliver a whole generation of people out of anxiety and depression. And the most joyful church we've ever seen is going to arise in this hour. And they're going to operate with childlike faith and innocence again. That makes sense. Why don't you guys stand with me? Listen, I gave you two challenges, but it's really the same challenge this morning, is that the Lord wants to turn worship moments into worship movements. I love you, Tim, but I don't want Kingdom Life worship to become like the central theme to a worship movement. I want your home to become the central theme of like a worship movement. Your family getting locked in on the beauty of Jesus. It's not just about singing songs. It's about seeing Jesus and responding. It's about declaring his faithfulness in response to everything the enemy is trying to accomplish in your life and in your city and in your school district. And God is releasing wisdom right now. He's calling us back to put our eyes on him and to worship and to bridge that supernatural reality of what he's saying and doing, and to bridge it into the reality and break the power of the spirit of the age off of a generation, off of a city, off of your family, off of your lives. And I want to begin to challenge us in the area of disciplining ourselves to guarding our hearts and our homes and worshiping the Lord and watch everything change. Oh my gosh, hell has no chance when the church collectively begins to start a worship movement in their lives and their families. Hell doesn't stand a chance when families start to sing together and everything is going on and your natural response is, let us come and worship the Lord. And something happens in your family and you have a difficult day and you're overwhelmed and you go, come on, spouse, come on. Children, let's just worship Jesus together. Come on, in my office, before I go into work, I'm just gonna worship the Lord for a little bit. And I just wanna challenge us to begin to discipline ourselves to waging war on hell with worship. Is that all right?